wearing my traveling outfit today. I wear jeans and a vest or a jacket because pockets are very important, especially with zippers when I travel. And since TSA has taken over the world, I like to have slip-on shoes as well and clothes that will hide when I spill on the plane. A pretty different outfit than Abram was wearing when he started out, or Sarai. Oh, wait, where is she? Perhaps that's her way back there in the back. Strangely, she's not actually pictured in this lovely little photo, I'm sure, of the actual journey. It's a pretty big contrast, the way we travel to the way Abram traveled, but it's good to have a little bit of a picture of that. And Brian will read for us from Genesis 12.
And the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your land and your birthplace and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who damn you I will curse. And all the clans of the earth through you shall be blessed." And Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went forth with him, Abram being 75 years old when he left Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all the goods they had gotten and the folk they had bought in Haran. And they set out on their way to the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram crossed through the land to the side of Shechem, to the terebinth of the oracle. The Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram. And said, "To your seed I will give this land." And he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, and he pulled up his stakes from there for the high country east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And he built there an altar to the Lord, and he invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed onward by stages to the Negev.
Go. Leave. The text sets up a triplet of increasing specificity: your land, your birthplace, your father's house. Leave it all and strike out for the unknown, for the place that I will show you. For a triplet of individual blessing and then an extension: to be a great nation, to be personally blessed, to have one's name made great, and then to be a blessing to others. But first, Abram has to go. And this is no small task. In chapter 11, we heard that Abram's father, Terah, had originally left Ur of the Chaldees, which is down there in the right-hand corner, and set off for Canaan. And he had stopped halfway in Haran. Halfway was pretty good. This is about a 1,000-mile journey on foot. Apparently, cutting through the desert was not going to be a good idea. They got to stay by the rivers. And while in Haran, when Terah was still alive, they had acquired possessions and people, most of whom at some level were possessions. While Lot is first described as going forth with Abram, the text lists the order that Abram is taking things with him, in a sort of descending value of importance: Sarai, his wife, his nephew Lot, the goods they had acquired, and the people they had purchased were taken by Abram. They went where he went, with not a whole lot of choice or agency in the matter. So let's pause and take note of those other people. Attempt to see them. Most are nameless to us. No words to tell their story. No photographs to preserve their memory. There's no texts of alternate histories, although perhaps fertile ground for historical fiction. Are we uncomfortable with Abram purchasing people? Perhaps that explains the range of translations of this little phrase, from the literal word-by-word King James version of souls they had gotten, to the nicely cleaned up Common English Bible, those who became members of their households. What do we make of this financial acquisition of people by the father of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam? Does that make it okay to buy and sell human beings? Thankfully, finally, most people would say no, but rejecting slavery took a very long time, and biblical references to slavery were often used to defend practices that denied freedom to all of God's children. Economic power, any kind of power, is not easily relinquished. So what do we do with this reminder that we are reading about an ancient culture over 4,000 years and thousands of miles removed from us? Why is it important, to me at least, not to clean it up, not to gloss over it? So these are the beehive houses of Haran, Turkey. As an anthropology major, I wish that I had had a little more time to research these fascinating houses. They just popped up on a Google search, although I have to confess I did watch at least one travel video. They are an excellent reminder that the context of this calling is not Middle America. We are talking about ancient desert culture. Yahweh was speaking into a specific time in history to people who lived a much different day-to-day reality than we do. But Yahweh was speaking. Yahweh was showing up. So how do we sort out the culture from the enduring truths? What is the difference between the Bible as literature, as story, as poetry, as history, and the revelation of the nature of God through these interactions with people across time? That is a question that devout Jews and Christians continue to confront, seeking more or less help from linguistics, archaeology, and other relevant disciplines. Because to ignore the issue of culture, both the settings of various passages in Scripture and the largely invisible to us effects of our own culture, embraces the myth that we weight all parts of Scripture equally when our words and actions prove otherwise. Jesus was also selective in his quotations of Scripture, but that's a subject for another day. And so keeping these lenses in mind, we turn our attention to what God is speaking into this time, in this situation, hoping and believing that God continues to speak into different cultures like ours, initiating relationships and blessings with individuals and people like us. The Lord says, go, and Abraham went. Abram, actually, at this point. He's leaving his land, his birthplace, his father's house for an unknown land, the promise to be a great nation, be blessed, make his name great, and to be a blessing. The promises are not just about Abram and his seed. They extend to all the clans of the earth. Even as God is focusing on an individual and making covenant with an individual and their descendants, from the very beginning, there is the promise that this will extend all over the world. It's specific, but the end goal is to be far-reaching. Abram's job is to go, to leave what is familiar, the things that anchor him, the memories of his father. He is stepping out of the genealogy and taking action as an individual. His brother Nahor does not come along. And Lot, it seems like, has a choice. He could stay in Haran, which is a different Haran than his father. Apparently in Hebrew they're pronounced completely differently, but not in our language. So he could stay with his uncle Nahor, or he could go with his uncle Abram. At this point, it seems like it's his choice. Did Lot know the promise from the Lord? Did he recognize that aligning himself with his uncle Abram was aligning himself with the blessing that God had promised? Abram had a choice to follow or not to follow Yahweh's direction, but Lot's choice was difficult and complicated in a different way. I like this family tree because it helps us keep track of these famous individuals and how they were related, and related they were. In most states, this level of intermarrying is illegal. I also like noting how it leaves out the women. Even Sarai didn't make it. Unless they were descendants of Terah and married back into the family, they can just get left off. It's a good reminder, again, this is a different culture. It wasn't the way it is now. But Lot's position is worth considering. Sometimes we may not be the ones who hear directly from God, but we still have decisions to make. How do we choose without a clear word from the Lord? In Lot's case, he chose to go with the blessing, to align himself with the one who was hearing from God, with the one the Lord promises to make a great nation, through whom to bless all the families of the earth, which presumably included Lot. Lot doesn't always get it right, but neither do we, neither did Abram, but at least today we can focus on the times that he did. Abram acted, following the direction and the promise, and the Lord shows up again. In fact, twice the text refers to the fact that the Lord appeared to him, which is a big deal. When he heard the Lord's voice before, did he see anything? Was it a bright light and a loud voice? Or a small voice in the darkness? But the Lord appears to Abram when he gets to Canaan. This is the land that I will show you. And so Abram builds an altar there, a sacred pile of rocks out of stones that he found there. We have a few rocks up here today. I wanted to thank Meg and Susan for doing a sort of journey thing. The Lord's appearance is a big deal. We need to mark it with something physical, something lasting, something memorable. We need to mark the moments when the Lord shows up, because he's not always there. How do we keep believing the promise when we don't hear the Lord speaking? Mark the moments we have heard from God and worship and remember, so that we can return again and say, here, this is where the Lord appeared to me. This is what the Lord promised. As I was thinking about being called by God to leave that which is familiar, the life of our fathers, I was drawn to today's reading in Matthew, where Jesus appears to some fishermen who are out doing their job with their fathers.
As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of fishermen, a set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
I like the phrasing here. They were throwing their nets into the sea because they were fishermen. That was who they were. Jesus connects to their location, their vocation, and calls them to another kind of fishing, a gathering in. I was thinking about the difference between when I grew up fishing, we were getting one fish at a time on a line, versus gathering in a bunch of fish together. It seems like a different way of thinking of things when you're thinking about what Jesus is calling them to do, getting one versus gathering a whole group. As I thought about the ancient Hebrew text in Genesis, along this, which is only a couple thousand years ago, I'm intrigued by both the similarities and the differences. In both, the Lord is calling people to leave what they know and embark on a journey that will change their lives forever. They are ordinary people, part of a genealogy where fathers beget sons and women are rarely mentioned. Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and right away the brothers left their nets and their boat and followed immediately. In both cases, when the Lord speaks, they respond. They don't continue as before. They change their lives. But the differences are also interesting. Abram collects all of his stuff, all the people he had acquired, and sets off. The fishermen get up and leave it all behind. Of course, they don't have as far to go. They get to come back for a visit. But they never go back to their original life. They have set out on a new journey. To Abram, the Lord says, go. To the fisherman, Jesus says, come, follow me. And then he sticks around for a while. They get to travel together. Jesus will show them where. And he'll hang around for a few years before he again says, go, and leaves them to embark on that journey where he promises a different kind of presence.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age.
These are big choices. Life changes. But God's purpose is to be a blessing. What the Lord is calling to will change their lives. Abram's name will become great. The fishermen will go from being obscure laborers to, for thousands of years, all around the world, people naming their babies after them. Their individual blessing is there, but it's never the end point. The end game is always to bring more people into the blessing. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let me show you how to gather in people. Go into all the world and tell the good news. The goal of the blessing is to extend it to others. It's not for you to keep for yourself. We are a conduit of blessing. Across time, across cultures, across distance, the Lord calls us to the journey. What is there that we are being asked to leave behind? What are our nets and boats? What is it about our land, our birthplace, our father's house that we need to let go of? Maybe good things that have become baggage, weighing us down, making us too comfortable to embark on a risky journey. Or maybe there are nets that are entrapping us, or ways we have been possessed by others, or positions of power that we need to leave behind. The journey ahead is full of unknowns. What will this land be that the Lord will show us? It can be scary to set out for an uncharted unknown. But following God's call is the way of blessing. Maybe you have never allowed yourself to hear the voice of Jesus saying to you personally, come, follow me. You aren't sure what that commitment might entail. We never do know exactly. It isn't usually safety or familiarity. It's journey. It's movement. It isn't static. It's listening and following. For those of us who've been on this journey for a while, have we stopped in Haran? Did we settle into something comfortable, acquiring goods and people, content with the life that we have created? Do we throw out the nets on the sea because that's the obvious thing to do? We are fishermen. Is there a different aspect of our calling that we haven't heard before? And perhaps we have forgotten that we have good news, that we as individuals and as a community can be a blessing to people, that it is a blessing to be involved in the journey, and that more are always being asked and invited to join and walk alongside. In each of these, there was an individual and a group component. Abram and his whole household, brothers and fellow disciples. What is the journey that the Lord is calling us at New Covenant to? What are we being asked to leave behind? What is the land that the Lord will show us once we have set out in obedience to God's voice? We are more than a collection of individuals. We have a collective identity on a journey together. And the purpose? Not just individual blessing, though that's certainly part of it, but the purpose is to be a blessing, to go, to include, to welcome into the family of God. This is the go in which Jesus says he will be with us all the days, every day, until the end of the age. As I was thinking about Abram and building altars and piling up stones where Yahweh had appeared to him, I was reminded of the Jim Krogert song, Here by the Water. And I noticed in the ancient routes, the travelers stayed pretty close to sources of water. To strike out across the desert risks certain death. The song speaks of altars and journeys down roads we'd never have chosen, where someone has walked before, where we build altars with what we find, but it is the Lord who makes these rough stones holy. And so on Friday, I asked Matt if he'd be willing to give it a try, and he's been working on it. So he's going to come and do Here by the Water for us before we go to communion. So if you would listen and think about what you're being called to on your journey, the tables are the Lord's. They're open to all of us. The Lord says, come to each of us, to bless us individually as we set out on this journey, so the result will be a blessing to all nations, to each person. Come.
Knowing you can make them holy. and a yearning has kept on returning to move me down roads I'd have never have chosen. Half of the time frozen, too numb to feel. I know it was stormy, I hope it was for me a learning. Blood on the road wasn't mine though. Someone that I know has walked here before. And here by the water, I'll build an altar to praise him. Out of the stones that I've found here, I'll set them down here, rough as they are. Knowing you can make them holy, knowing you can make them holy, knowing you can make them holy. And here by the water, I'll build an altar to praise him. Out of the stones that I found here, I'll set them down here, rough as they are. Knowing you can make them holy, knowing you can make them holy.